The following sermon was delivered on Friday evening, May 2, 2014, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey, during the annual Ladies' Conference. The preacher is Pastor John Ruther from Covenant Baptist Church in Lumberton, New Jersey. This sermon is entitled, Gathering Jewels from Old Testament Wisdom.
Well, the title of the conference is Gathering Rare Jewels of Christian Contentment, and that's what we're doing here tonight. We are merchants gathering rare jewels. You're looking for jewels. That's why you've come here tonight, tomorrow. Jewels that will fit you personally in the same way that you select jewelry for yourself that fits you personally. You wouldn't go out and buy yourself some big gold dollar sign earrings, would you? They just wouldn't fit you. They may fit somebody who spends their life at the casino, but they certainly would not fit you. Gathering jewelry for yourself or for a loved one or a friend is an art, isn't it? A jewel adorns the beauty of the person and accents the beauty of your face, your hairstyle, and your clothing. And the jewelry must fit in every way. Watson, Thomas Watson, another Puritan who had written on contentment, calls contentment a sweet temper of spirit in which a Christian carries himself or herself in an equal poise or balance, that is, in every condition. So contentment gives us the jewelry for every situation. Years ago, my wife's jewelry box was stolen. Just a couple of years after we started there in Lumberton, we lived in a rented house, and we came home and found that the little doggy that we had didn't do his job. And so our house was robbed, and the microwave was out in the back on the trash can. You know, we surprised the burglars, I guess. But the jewelry box was stolen, and we had to slowly replace her jewelry. And that took time and thought. And I wanted to help in that process. And my wife replaced some of her jewelry, and I would go and find her things from time to time. And so for the preparation of this study, I've gone through the Word of God, literally looking for rare jewels of Christian contentment to set before you to gather for your jewelry box, if you will. Jesus said in Matthew 13:45 that the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine jewels or pearls. So that is what we are doing today. And I hope you would agree with me, I think you will, that the art of contentment is like the art of jewelry. Jeremiah Burroughs says, and I quote, that there is a great mystery and art in what way a Christian comes to contentment. There will appear some mystery and art to be content, and yet thoroughly sensible or sensitive to an affliction, to endeavor to remove it by all lawful means, and yet be content. He says there is mystery in that. An artist is more than just a person who paints or sculpts. I'm sure you know this. An artist is, by definition, a practitioner in any occupation that requires skill. So the musician is an artist. The cook is an artist. And I'm sure that you've been complimented on some of the meals that you have prepared, because they are so artistic. They sit down to your meal and say, this looks too pretty to eat. Have you ever heard that? Too nice to eat. The builder is an artist. The poet is an artist. The person filling a jewelry box is an artist. The person looking for peace and contentment in this world as a Christian, man or woman, is an artist. And the scripture sets many jewels before us. And we learn how to wear these jewels or go to certain passages that will help us in our specific situations or conditions. So I ask you tonight if you can just picture yourself, imagine yourself leaving this conference tomorrow afternoon with just a few more jewels in your personal collection. Perhaps you've come here and you're very troubled at this period of your life, or you feel unadorned, no jewelry, ill-equipped, or you see little beauty in your spiritual life. Maybe your jewels have been lost. Maybe your jewels have been stolen by trials. Or maybe you are tired of the same pieces of jewelry that you have spiritually. Can you picture the Holy Spirit adorning you with more of these rare yet real jewels of contentment? Can you picture yourself a little different person having learned to wear these gems that you will gather here at this conference by God's grace and with the help of His Holy Spirit? Now, there is no one exclusive way of undertaking this subject, or, you know, having three messages on contentment. There's no one right way to do it. The preacher has the liberty to choose the method that he would use to open up the subject. And there are lots of different ways to do it. But I have chosen the what I'll call the fill the jewelry box method. So you may have already noticed, if you've gotten the handout, the notes, that's what we're doing here. We're going to be looking at specific jewels in three groups of scripture portions. We're going to be looking at some jewels from the Psalms and the Proverbs. We're going to be looking tomorrow morning at some jewels from the Gospels. And then, God willing, tomorrow afternoon, some jewels from the early church, that is, from some of the epistles. And I've tried to endeavored to find the brightest, clearest, most valuable jewels of Christian contentment. As was already mentioned in the announcements, there are helpful books, especially the Puritans. I have not looked into some of the more modern books on Christian contentment. I'm sure there are some good ones out there. I'm just not aware of them. I haven't seen them or read them. But the Puritans were good at, as you know, of taking a subject and looking at it in great depth and detail. So if you're reading, for example, Jeremiah Burroughs on the rare jewel of Christian contentment, you may want to read it in segments and pieces and keep the subject alive in your life, particularly at a certain time of your life, if you feel that need to do that. So why have I chosen the fill the jewelry box method? Well, there are three reasons that I'd like to mention very quickly. The first is that we can find comfort in many jewels. Comfort in many jewels. The whole idea of having a jewelry box is that you have a selection to wear for different outfits or occasions. And we can view contentment like that as well. They're looking at it from different ways, different passages, different portions of God's word, different time periods in the history of redemption. So we're looking to find comfort in many jewels. Also, number two, we're looking to treasure God's many promises. We will find at the end that these wonderful jewels contain unique individual promises. And then the third reason why we're doing this way is so that we can relate contentment to Christian truth and doctrine, so that contentment is more like a crown of jewels or a string of pearls, not just one or two isolated jewels there in the jewelry box. So we're going to start then this evening by looking at some jewels from the Psalms and Proverbs, and really the main one is in Psalm 23, to which passage I now ask you to turn. Psalm 23, we'll look at a few of the other Psalms and then some of the Proverbs, and then conclude. We'll spend most of our time this evening on Psalm 23, which I've called the jewel of sheephood. The jewel of sheephood, or being a sheep. So let me read it. The Lord is my shepherd, David said. I shall not want or lack. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The psalm is a heavenly description of earthly scenes where Jehovah shepherds sheep who are living in a world cursed by sin. Spurgeon calls this psalm David's heavenly pastoral, a surpassing ode which none of the daughters of music can excel. The clarion of war gives way to the pipe of peace, and all the joys of the flock. Sitting under a spreading tree with his flock around him, like Bunyan's shepherd boy in the valley of humiliation, we picture David singing this unrivaled pastoral with a heart as full of gladness as it could hold. Or if the psalm was a product of his later years, another possibility, if the psalm was the product of his later years, we are sure that his soul returned in contemplation to the lonely water brooks which rippled among the pastures of the wilderness, where in early days he had been wont to dwell. This is the pearl of psalms whose soft and pure radiance delights every eye. So says Spurgeon in his Treasury of David. Now, the psalm supports us on many different levels in the Christian life. It contributes to our theology of God and his kingdom. It forms the basis of our understanding for the work of Christ, because Jesus is the Good Shepherd. But it also gives us pictures and patterns for Christian contentment. And that is the aspect that we will be considering this evening. It is a peaceful psalm that bids us come and find rest for our agitation, for our struggles, and for our discontent. It is a psalm for the anxious time. It is a psalm for the sleepless night. It is a psalm for the dark hour. It is a psalm for the uncertain future. It is a psalm for the struggle, for the pain, for the depression, for the debate, for the decision, for the longing, for fulfillment, for the hopes and the dreams of better days. Now, if you just want to grasp the whole psalm with me for a moment, because we're really only going to look, we're going to look mainly at verses 5 and 6, which contain, I believe, images or pictures of contentment. But before we come to the contentment part of the psalm, verses 5 and 6, you have to see that the whole psalm contributes to this grand conclusion, the five pictures of contentment that we're going to talk about in a minute or so. Now, the psalm is divided up into three parts, I believe, or I like to think of it this way. Verses 1 through 3 speaks of the care of the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. There is the affirmation of his personal care in the first part of verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. And this is stated positively and negatively. The Lord is my shepherd, positive. I shall not lack. I will not want for anything. That's the negative affirmation. The Lord is my shepherd. I will want for nothing. He cares for me in all the things I really need. And they are described in verses 2 and 3. And I'll describe them for you with these terms. nourishment, refreshment, restoration, guidance, holiness, notice, paths of righteousness, which and getting all the glory to his name, for he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So verses 1 through 3 talk about the care of the shepherd. Verse 4 speaks about the comfort of the sheep. And then verses 5 and 6 speak about the contentment of the sheep. Now, you might be wondering, why did I split it up from comfort to contentment? And the reason is because the word comfort is used at the end of verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So the verse 4 moves to this word comfort. The text just pulls you along like a magnet to the word comfort, from the evil, dark situation to the comfort of Jehovah's care for me. Quite different from the care described in verses 1 through 3, which is far more pastoral, where the sheep are comfortable. They are already comforted by the streams of water, the quietness, the peace, and the restoration that he gives. So comfort is the key idea of verse 4. In the presence of evil, distressing situations, dangerous circumstances, dark hours, God brings comfort. The Hebrew word means to speak consolation to the heart. He speaks to the heart as when a mother comforts her child, which only a mother can do, with comforting words. We create comfortable environments for ourselves, don't we? And we use comfortable things, comfortable blankets, sweaters, throws, pillows, and all kinds of things. And these are good gifts from God that bring us comfort in our environment, because the world is harsh. The elements are harsh and rigorous. We need to be relaxed and we need to be refreshed. But we live in the presence of evil, even the worst of evils, which is described in verse 4 as the shadow of death, the fear of death, or the possibility of death, or the medical report, the uncertain medical report. That's the hour of the shadow of death, when the world becomes harsh and the spiritual elements of life require the same kind of comforts that the soft blankets give us. So care and comfort are the first two themes of the psalm, but they are integral to contentment, which is the theme upon which the psalm terminates, or to which the whole psalm moves. And here is the jewel of sheephood, the Lord's care, our comfort and our contentment derived from Jehovah's shepherding care for us. The jewel that we're talking about here is the jewel of being a sheep. I looked up the word sheephood, and no dictionary, either Webster or dictionary.com. You always have to check both now, you know, Webster and dictionary.com. See, you know, how the world is changing. But none of them had sheephood. So that, I guess, is my word, although it's not really my word, but it's a Bible word, sheephood. But contentment is the key in the five images presented in verses 5 and 6, which are the grand finale to this psalm portraying the Lord's care for his sheep. It was Josiah Condor who wrote these words in his hymn. He said, "Vain ambitions whisper not, happy is my humble lot. Go my anxious cares away, I am provided for each day, I shall not want. But how is it, Lord, that I shall not want?" Well, I think the answer comes in verses 5 and 6. Where the shepherd does certain things for me in five beautiful images that it just hit me just recently that these images are actually, I think, more suited to a woman than they even are to a man. That was a nice surprise in the preparation of these messages. Notice what he says here. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." There's the first one, the table. "You have anointed my head with oil." And so there's the second image, the oil. My cup overflows. And there's the third, the cup. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. There's the fourth one, the walk. We're going to call that the walk. And then the fifth one is, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's the return home. So here are your five images. The table, the oil, the cup, the walk, and the return home. Think about your life as a woman, as a mother. Aren't these fitting images for your life? The table, the oil, which we'd have to say is the symbol here, obviously, of all of the rich food and provision that God gives to us. The cup, the drink, the cup, as the Bible speaks about the cup of life. And from the home, that place you call home, which is so special to you, you go forth every day. You walk, you go about, you live your life, and then you return home. Now, I know that verse 6 is speaking about the return to the Lord's house forever, but still, the return forever is based on the return to the home here and now. So here you have five basic images of contentment in the psalm and describing sheephood: the table, the oil, the cup, the walk, and the return home. And one of the things that we try to do, I know I try to do this in this area, or whenever you're troubled or you can't sleep, you try to rely on images that God gives to you. You know, the world says, well, you know, if you can't sleep, well, count sheep. And maybe you did that in your unconverted days. But since you've been converted, you know that there's more to it than that. You know, there are certain psalms where David speaks about meditation on his bed in the night watches. Well, you can think of these five images: the table, the oil, the cup, the walk, and the return home, to comfort you in times of distress or when we are agitated with discontent. Now, back to the psalm again. You notice that the psalm has an if-then relationship. Verses 1 through 4 are the if. You could say, if the Lord is my shepherd, and if he comforts me, even in the valley of the shadow of death, then I can be content because of the table, the oil, the cup, the walk, and the return home. If he is my shepherd, then I am content. Ladies love color. That's we men, you know, we're kind of drab, right? But ladies love color. And they love color in clothing, jewelry, flowers, paints, wallpapers, decorations. Men may be able to get along with drab surroundings, but not you. And your life must be filled with color. And I think that's what you see here, that the psalmist is speaking about the color that the shepherd puts into our lives, in the table, the oil, the cup, the walk, and the return home. He's shedding delight on the ordinary things of life that center in the home. Let's think about the table for a moment here. Tables are central to everyday life in the Bible dictionaries tell us. People serve their meals, domestic, commercial, or ceremonial, and business or commercial functions at the table. We do the same thing today. Whether it was an animal hide spread on the floor of a tent, or whether it was a low table to which people reclined as they did in the Greco-Roman world, the table was a sign of friendship, of fellowship, and often the place where one showed hospitality to strangers. And it really should be the same today. The table is one of the most special places in your home, in your life. You remember Sarah was called upon to show hospitality by her husband Abraham to the three strangers in Genesis 18, verses 1 through 5, where the three guests arrived. But David here talks about a table in the wilderness. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And so the picture is changing here in the psalm. It's going from the sheepfold to the wilderness, to a harsh or to an adversarial kind of situation where David views his enemies in the wilderness. Now, the wilderness speaks of emptiness and weariness and also danger. And so you see the psalm progresses from the sheep by the quiet waters to the sheep in these dangerous or difficult circumstances. Darkness is around them, emptiness. And sometimes that's the way it is in life. Sometimes we find ourselves living in an emotional wilderness. Maybe you feel that way tonight. An emotional wilderness where we cannot even sort ourselves out and how we feel at the present time. It could be a financial wilderness where everything seems to be falling apart or is falling apart financially. Or it can be the wilderness of unremitting physical pain. But the promise is that the shepherd prepares a table before us in the presence of all of these enemies. And then you have the oil. Oil in Bible times or in the Middle East was precious. It is mentioned almost 200 times in the Bible. Perhaps here you ladies cook with the finest, healthiest oil. Or you put the finest oils on your person. In antiquity, oil was used for all of these and many more purposes. So oil was a real staple, a real treasure, like grain and wine. And its abundance was a fitting picture of joy. If you had oil, you had joy. Because you had fullness, you were provided for. The third image is the cup. In a figure of speech, David is not referring to the cup itself, but the contents of the cup. The image is based on the real life experiences that we have every day when we drink to our satisfaction. So there's a literal idea. You take the cup and you drink from the cup. And the cup brings you satisfaction in the drinking. We drink slowly. We enjoy the drink. We drink it down with gratitude, for it satisfies us. Now, it is true that in Scripture, sometimes the cup signifies judgment, as in the cup of God's wrath. But that is not the case here. Here it is the cup of joy, the cup of life, even in adverse circumstances. Now, you remember even the Lord Jesus spoke about the cup passing from him, if it were possible. Here is a cup of contentment, an overflowing cup, describing a life filled with blessing. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus spoke about the cup, the good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Or 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, you have the wonderful phrase, the cup of blessing. Well, then you have the walk, the fourth image of contentment. The walk. David is emphasizing the two divine eyes of goodness and loving kindness here. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. To speak of these as the two divine eyes is appropriate because these are not totally synonyms, but they are the power of the two eyes. Maybe you know someone who has only one good eye, one functioning eye. They can see well enough. But the two divine eyes of goodness and loving kindness, he says, follow me all the days of my life. So the picture here is you've left your home. You've left the table. You've left all the things that you have in your home. You've left your life, so to speak. And now you're out there walking about, living your life. And as you go, goodness and loving kindness is always right there behind you, watching you. And so we don't want to miss the simple image of the walk. It is as much of an image as the table, the oil, and the cup. The table gives nourishment to the body to walk and encouragement to press on. The oil gives refreshment for life's walk, and the cup overflows. We are prepared to go out into life Now, when you're raising children, or when you were raised, your parents outfitted your home to prepare the children for life. That's what you do. As you raise your children, you're preparing them for life. You're preparing them through those times every day, at the meal times and bedtimes and Deuteronomy 6 language, as you go about, you're preparing them for life. The blessings of the home follow the children as they get older and they speak at different occasions, maybe their graduation, their high school graduation. They speak about home life and what a wonderful home life they had. The blessings of the home follow them. So it is in our relationship with God. His goodness and loving kindness follow us. That is specifically the goodness of the table, the oil, and the cup. We don't leave it and then come back to it. It never strays from us. It's the journey. Once I wanted to buy Wendy a necklace, and so I was looking for something special, something different. And the sales lady showed me something. She called it a journey necklace. And I said, "What's that? I never heard of it." A journey pendant. And so she explained that, of course, this is a new thing now. That, of course, just helps them to make more money. But it's a great idea. Maybe you have one. The journey pendant is a piece of jewelry that is representative of the love and life condition of an individual. It is a kind of gift that is usually presented by one lover to another as a symbol of their commitments to each other. The walk. And then finally, you have the return home at the end of Psalm 23. Someday this walk of life will be ended. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But until then, there is that return home, even to the earthly home. The return to the earthly home, you see, becomes the type of the return to the heavenly home. It is no accident that our homes are so special to us, because even our homes and our home life, our lives, are symbolic or typical of eternity. In my Father's house are many rooms or dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you, Jesus said. This image here stands not as retrospective, looking back on the times when the Lord prepared the table in the wilderness, but prospective of the return home in our eternal dwelling. So again, ladies, these are basic images: the table, the oil, the cup, the walk, and the return home. Images that you can call to mind in times of discontent or struggle. And there will be many of these. This is the whole idea of our method of gathering jewels, so that in times of trouble, we can wear these jewels. We're very much image-oriented people, aren't we? If you have a business, you look for a logo. Or churches look for some kind of logo, perhaps. A logo is something that captures what your organization is all about. Some kind of lively, exciting picture for a school or a business or a church. Well, that's what we have here. We have a kind of a logo or a piece of jewelry, something that describes what our life is all about. The table, the oil, the cup, the walk, and the return home. The table, the oil, the cup, the walk, and the return home. Henry Ward Beecher offered a tribute to Psalm 23. He said, the 23rd Psalm is the nightingale of the Psalms. It is small, singly, shyly out of obscurity, but oh, it has filled the air of the whole world with melodious joy. What would one say of a pilgrim commissioned by God to travel up and down the earth singing a strange melody, which once heard caused that person to forget whatever sorrow he had? What would you think of such a person? Psalm 23, he says, has charmed more griefs to rest than all the philosophy of the world. It has sent to their dungeon more unlawful thoughts, more black doubts, more thieving sorrows than there are sands on the seashore. It has comforted the noble host of the poor. It has sung courage to the army of the disappointed. It has poured balm and consolation into the hearts of the sick, of captives in dungeons, of widows in their pinching griefs, or orphans in their loneliness. Dying soldiers have died easier as it was read to them. Ghastly hospitals have been illuminated. It has visited the prisoner and broken his chains, and like Peter's angel, led him in imagination and sung him back to his home again. Nor is its work done. It will go on singing to your children and my children and their children through all the generations of time, nor fold its wings till the last pilgrim is safe and time ended. Then it will fly back to the bosom of God from whence it came and sound on, mingled with all those sounds of celestial joy which make heaven musical forever. Psalm 23, the jewel of sheephood. Now, let's move on then to gather a second jewel, which we'll see is found in many psalms. Actually, many psalms. We're going to just pick a few main ones, read a few of these verses and tie them together under the jewel of satisfaction. And we first come to this in Psalm 63. Verses 1 through 5. Please turn to Psalm 63, verses 1 through 5. Another Psalm of David. He says, O God, you are my God. I will seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Now here it is. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. Now this portion of the Psalms reveals a discontentment with the world. And whenever you have contentment as your theme, you will bring in the subject of discontentment, the kind of holy discontentment, which is the opposite of contentment. A discontentment with the world brings contentment with God. And that's the sense you have here. The language suggests the discontentment of an ongoing thirst and yearning and longing about where David is living, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. It sounds like the very opposite of Psalm 23, where the shepherd brings the sheep by the quiet waters. But Psalm 63 is not contradicted by Psalm 23. They are different expressions. That is, different pieces of jewelry, different colors, different shapes. In this psalm, the satisfaction does not come with the basics of the table, the oil, the cup. But the satisfaction comes, you notice in verse 2, in the sanctuary of God. Another kind of home, God's home, his sanctuary, where he dwells. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary. In Psalm 23, it was my home in the wilderness. Here it's God's home in heaven. I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. And my soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Psalm 23 is about satisfaction as well, but it is more prominent here in this thread that to which we are introduced in Psalm 63. And you might put it simply in a simple equation. We see and we're satisfied. We see and we're satisfied. A little different piece of jewelry, isn't it? We see God in the sanctuary and we're satisfied. We go to church, we hear the word, the Lord comes to us through the preaching, through the reading, through the encouragement of his word, and we're satisfied because we have seen God. Psalm 65 and verse 4. How blessed is the one whom you choose and bring near to you to dwell in your courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple. Once again, Psalm 23 is speaking about our life here. These Psalms are speaking about God's house, to which Psalm 23 says we will return in the end. But here, speaking about the here and the now, we see that house now. These are his courts. Of course, in this period of time, you remember, where are we in the Bible? Well, we're in the period of time when there are literal courts, where there is a temple, where there is a city of Jerusalem, the city of the great king. We don't have that now. But we're, the whole design of our study is to look at different periods. So this is a development from Psalm 63, because here the satisfaction of contentment is not the culmination of a long period of yearning and longing for God in a dry and weary land, but the beginning of one's relationship with God in election. Notice, how blessed is the one whom you choose and bring near to you to dwell in your courts. His election, his choice. You did not choose me, but I have chosen you. We have been chosen from before the foundation of the world. So the New Testament writers, Paul, taught. But here, how blessed. How blessed. Tomorrow we're going to see in our gospel studies that blessedness is another word for contentment. And he is introducing it here. The major points of similarity with Psalm 23 here are the image of the house and the goodness of God found in the house. The same goodness that follows us all the days of our lives until we finally come to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So as you can see, ladies, contentment is very much related to this place called the house, the home. Now, remember that, but at the end, I want to try to tie that all together, but Psalm 107, verses 4 through 9, is the third psalm under this jewel. Psalm 107, verses 4 through 9. This is an anonymous psalm called an orphan psalm. We don't know who wrote this psalm. So the psalmist says, they wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. And here is the grand conclusion. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. So here is an historical psalm portraying the history of Israel and their journey to the promised land. There's the journey theme again. You note the similarity to Psalm 23. They were wandering in a desert region. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies, that is, in the wilderness. Hungry and thirsty, weary and fainting, crying out in distress, all of which are experiences which you and I have in life on our journeys. They may be largely expressions of discontentment. They may be something else. They may be something more like frustration or just trouble. But like them, the people of Israel, we find that the Lord leads us in straight paths. He straightens out our path. And at these times, by his loving kindness, verse 8, so that we assess, as we assess our situation in life, we testify that we are truly satisfied and filled. Now, that is a test for contentment. You say, how do I know if I'm content or not? Well, are you satisfied? Are you filled? Are you ever satisfied? Are you ever filled? Are you generally satisfied? Are you generally filled? Or are you only intermittently satisfied or intermittently filled? Is contentment something that goes up and down like this? Or is contentment something that's rather flat and unexciting? A real struggle. Well, in our third study, we're going to talk a little bit about the learning process. Paul says that it was something that he learned, but you have to ask yourself, where am I in this whole matter of Christian contentment? So satisfaction, then, is an important part of contentment. It's the second jewel that we're identifying here, or the second reason to be content. I'll just mention some of these other verses and read them rather quickly. Psalm 81 and verse 16, I love this image. God says, I would feed you with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. I would satisfy you. Of course, I always relate that to God's word and to a great sermon. We all like to hear a good sermon, right? Some of us have been in our life in churches where, you know, cheap wheat, not the finest of grain. You go away hungry. Well, here God feeds us with the finest of wheat. This is the challenge for the preacher, to be sure that he always gives to the people the finest of the wheat and the honey from the rock. Psalm 90 and verse 14, the psalmist cries out, oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. That's the prayer of a contented heart. The heart that has already known it wants to keep it and doesn't want to lose it that day. Wants it fresh in the morning again. Psalm 91 and verse 16. With a long life, I will satisfy him, God promises, and let him see my salvation. That is, let him see the completion of it. Psalm 132 and verse 15. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her needy with bread. And there are many others in the Psalms. Just search out satisfy, satisfaction in the Old Testament, of course, in the New Testament as well. Now, of course, this whole matter of satisfaction today is very confused, and it's confusing to many people. It's not the satisfaction that some people get when they prove someone wrong. You know, people like that, you know, if they can prove you wrong and win the argument, they go away pretty satisfied. It's nothing like that. It's not the satisfaction of doing something hard. Wow, I can't believe I really did that. Wow, I can't believe I cooked for that many people. No, not me, I mean, but you. I can't believe I was able to do that event. It's not the satisfaction of throwing a pie in someone's face. It's not the satisfaction of Mr. Banks and Mary Poppins who sang, I feel a surge of deep satisfaction, much as a king astride his noble steed. When I return home from daily strife to heart and wife, how pleasant is this life I lead. It's not that so much. It's the satisfaction that comes from seeing the God who has chosen you, to draw you near to him, to his courts. It's the satisfaction of receiving his gifts of goodness and loving kindness, the jewel of satisfaction. So I've set before you two wonderful jewels, sheephood, satisfaction. And there's just one more for this evening. And for lack of a better term, I'm just going to call this one the jewel of service. And I think you'll understand as I explain it to you from Psalm 12, Proverbs 12 and verse 14. Please turn to Proverbs, where we will look at a few Proverbs. The first one, chapter 12 and verse 14. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words, and the deeds of a man's hands will return to him. Let me read that again. A man will be satisfied. There's our term. And so we're noticing now that this term is found in an interesting context. The man isn't satisfied with God's shepherding or not satisfied with the tabernacle. He's satisfied with the good of the fruit of his own words and the deeds of his hands. Notice three central ideas in this proverb. The first is satisfaction, which has drawn us to it because we have seen that satisfaction is a jewel of contentment. So that's the first thing. It's a promise of satisfaction that generates contentment. The second thing that we want to notice about this verse is that goodness is a satisfying virtue in life, a core ethical component in life. Goodness, what is good? And thirdly, words and deeds, the two basic means of social service in the world in which we live and conduct ourselves. We could say social service Or we could talk about spiritual service, but words and deeds are the two basic means of service or serving others in which we live and conduct ourselves. Think about it. If you want to do something for someone, there's really only two ways to do it: words or deeds. And even in the New Testament, when the life of Jesus is summarized, it is that he was a prophet mighty in word and deed. So now Proverbs 14:14, saying essentially the same thing. Proverbs 14:14, the backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied with his. Burroughs says that a Christian is able to make up all his outward wants of creature comforts from what he finds in himself. So Burroughs noticed that this thread in the Proverbs was a contentment theme, or we would say a contentment jewel. Proverbs 18 and verse 20 would be the last one. Proverbs 18 and verse 20, with the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. So what contribution does this proverb make to Christian contentment? Again, it presents the jewel of service. Words and deeds, chapter 12 and verse 14, are the fruits, chapter 18 and verse 20, of a life of service to God and man. Burroughs also said, there is nothing more effective to contentment than setting your heart to work in the immediate circumstances that you are now in. So we may be seeking for contentment in the wrong places. This jewel at least teaches us that contentment is found in service, particularly, specifically, speaking and working. Now, if you make something, you're satisfied with it. If you create a craft or even cooking, making a meal is a skill and art. So you make it and then you look at it. If you've ever made anything, you look at it and hopefully you liked it. Generally speaking, if we made it, we like it. We're satisfied with it because it's from us. But notice how these three proverbs relate the same to our words. Now, the proverbs are teaching us that by our words we do good. And when we do good with our words, then we are satisfied also with that. The New Testament teaches this in a much more dramatic way in passages like Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it may give grace to those who hear. So here is a person. Here is a situation. Here is a need. You come into it. It's troubled. It's lacking. You have the power to bring something into that situation either by word or deed. So now we're talking about words. You can speak words that will help that situation. And when you do, when God gives you that help, you will be satisfied. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. There is the idea again. Each person, each situation, you enter, you speak, you bless, you find satisfaction. The jewel of service. So in closing, what jewels have we gathered tonight? Well, we've gathered three to start off in our conference: the jewel of sheephood, satisfaction, and service. And I was thinking, how can we tie all of this together? Are there any threads that tie this thing into some kind of a weave? You know, some kind of a change, to change the image, a blanket. Well, when I look at the three of these, and I look at the Psalms and the Proverbs on contentment, I see two ideas emerging, very simple ideas. And the first is basics and the second is blessings. So if we want to start understanding contentment, we want to start helping others understand it. Well, we're going to have to understand these two basic concepts, basics and blessings. Now, the whole matter of basics and Christian contentment will appear again later on tomorrow afternoon in 1 Timothy 6, where Paul says that if we have food and clothing, let us be content. The whole issue comes up again, the issue of basics. But this is crucial. Basics are the building blocks or the foundation, whatever you want to call it, the startup, the thread that you use to sew. It's what you start with. You start with the basics. And you see these basics in creation and also in Christian living. Contentment with the basic things of creation, like the table, the oil, and the cup. You get a new home, you rent a new house, the first thing you do is you outfit the kitchen. You get the table so you can have a place to eat. You get some plates and silverware and some glassware so you can eat. The table, and then you get some food. The table, the oil, and the cup. The basic things of creation. Kind of like the window over your kitchen sink. I learned this when we were first married, that you got to have a window over your kitchen sink. Now, I hope you all have windows over your kitchen sinks, because you come to a contentment conference and the preacher makes you feel discontent about your kitchen. But even though I had the fear of doing that to you, when you think about it, you know, the window over the kitchen sink is really quite profound, isn't it? Because there you are in the kitchen sink. You've got your hands in that sink a lot, every day. And yet the window enables you to look out in your yard or on the street or on a beautiful scenery that you may have, whatever it is. But at least you can look out, you see light, even just to see light and air and trees and leaves. And the first home we had, you know, in Caldwell, we were on the fourth floor on Washburn Place, and our view was the courtyard, and all we saw was a brick wall. So, you know, sometimes we have those situations in life, but the window over the kitchen sink is basic. All the time you spend with your hands in the kitchen sink is made lighter and happier by the view out the kitchen sink window. And that's what basics are all about in terms of contentment. The basic things of life bring us happiness. Or special places like a sitting room or a botanical garden, some place that's special to you, a basic place that brings you contentment. And then there are the basics of words, which Proverbs say bring a sense of satisfaction. You don't have to do great things. You don't have to excel in marketing or software or all kinds of things or calligraphy. Words are basic to bring satisfaction and contentment to us. But there are blessings in these basics. The blessings of these basics are crowned with the blessings of God in our lives. And that's an ultimate ground of satisfaction, peace, and joy. Matthew Henry said, "Nature is content with little, grace with less, but lust with nothing." And there's another version of this that, you know, there are a lot of quotes on contentment I found, and some of them are attributed to a lot of people. Strange, isn't it? Like a lot of people said the same thing. And now if you want contentment, that's one way to go. You can go on the internet and you can find contentment quotes. But that's not what we're doing here in this conference. You see, we're going to the Word of God and asking God to give us something more substantial than just a quote or a quick fix. We're asking Him to give us substantial images. We're asking Him to give us real pieces of jewelry that we can wear, that you can wear. Charles Spurgeon said, "Contentment makes much of little. Greed makes little of much." And these kinds of little quotes are helpful, aren't they? Sometimes they're just the right thing that you need at the moment. But more important are the images which form the stuff of the jewels of Christian contentment. And tonight we have seen three wonderful jewels. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and grace to us in giving us these jewels of Christian contentment. And now, Father, we pray that you will grant us the peace and the comfort that comes from our consideration of this goodness, this loving kindness, which is ours in Christ. We ask you, Lord, to help us to take the word that we have heard tonight and we will hear tomorrow and use it in a wonderful and profound way to strengthen us in this great Christian grace. And this we pray in the name and for the glory of our wonderful Lord, Savior and Shepherd Jesus. Amen.